For the rest of us, would you like to grab out your Bibles? We're going to head to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to just share a few things on my heart for us this year, kind of a focus for us as we begin a year, a posture and a perspective and a pursuit that the Lord's laid on my heart for us. And let me pray for that as well as we launch into things this morning. Father, we thank you for this year. We thank you for your purposes for us personally. We thank you for your purposes for us as your people, for Vision Church, for this city and for others visiting, for wherever you have them planted. Lord, we pray that we would always be a people with eyes to see and ears to hear what it is that you are doing. Father, we thank you that regardless of what news headlines might befall us, regardless of what circumstances, good or bad, might lie in our path, that you are at work in big ways and in small ways when we see it, when we don't. And I just pray even this morning that you'd be speaking, not just to our minds, but to our hearts. You'd open up our eyes to see you afresh. You'd reveal your purposes to us. And that, Lord, that this would be a year that we would see you even more clearly, that we'd love you even more deeply, that we'd shine ever brighter in this world, pointing people to the majesty and the might of King Jesus. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2. You know, I was thinking this past week, it's interesting that we have more apps, more devices than ever to track every movement. Some of these, I think, are good and useful. Others are a little more worrisome. But you can track your sleep, you can track your calories, you can track your heart rate, your heartbeat, mobile ECG, you name it. You can know what's going on, where you're at any moment of any day. Funny thing is that we still seem more lost than ever, right, as a society. But do you ever stop, and I'm sure many of us do, to think and to ask the question of the Lord? Lord, what is on your heart? What is your desire for us this year? I intentionally do that each year, and I had, as I've been praying this particular portion, it's found in one of my favorite books of the Bible, and I'm trying to resist doing a full series through the book of Ephesians, although I'd happily just preach there for the next decade. But I specifically had these verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through to 22, as a bit of a theme. We will spend a few weeks at least in this portion of scripture. I'll read it to you and then kind of set it up for us. It says this: so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. And this is us, right? This is the royal you. We are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We've been brought in, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. There's no other foundation. Verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows up into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So if you didn't catch it, brought in was the first movement. You are being built, twice in that passage, being built, this ongoing process. What's the goal? What's the destination? Is it a new you, a fitter you, a better looking you? Maybe that's all part of it. Amen. We'll take it, Lord. But this is his goal, that we would be built together into a dwelling place of his presence. A dwelling place of his presence. Thank you for the thunder and the rain, Lord. My family and I, a few years back, it was about 3 years ago, we took the kids on a holiday and we were heading through Vietnam. Lovely part of the world. Definitely put it on your list if you've not been there. And so we went to some of the main destinations and we thought we'll get off the beaten track and just kind of, I'm not even sure how we picked this particular island. It just looked good. It was available. This little island called Phu Quoc, which is kind of South Vietnam off the coast. And when we were there, we were staying in a flashy hotel, which was nice for a few days, but I tend to like to get out and about. So we hired a car one day to kind of explore this mini island. And again, I'm not sure whether someone directed us here or we just looked at the map and went, hey, this looks cool up here. Let's go check out this particular corner of the island. But we went to this place. It was called Grand World. and it was like nothing else that we had ever seen. We were, you can imagine, so we're heading towards this thing, and it looked something like the offspring of like this European themed city with an amusement park. This massive big Asian city that had streets, it had amusement rides. It was clearly designed to be not just a place where people would visit, but they would reside. There was a medical center. It was this brand new development, probably could have housed, I would have said at least tens of thousands of people. But the amazing thing is we drove through there and we did a tour. We turned up and we're like, there's nobody here. Like there was one, two of us over here, this place that was clearly supposed to house thousands of people, and it's completely deserted. What we found out is this is obviously a post-COVID, so there was the COVID impact on tourism. I think a lot of the developers had kind of gone bust. It was supposed to be this mega city, this destination place that just had never got off the ground, and as a result, it was an empty, vacated city. And so they were still doing tours. I think they were trying to make whatever money they could. I said, would you like to hop in? It was like one of those mobile trains that takes you around. So we jumped in there with the kids and did the tour of the city. I think we were the only people in this mobile cruising around. And it was amazing. Streets, shops, this place should have been bustling, the riots happening, but there was virtually nobody there. You could count on two hands the amount of people that we saw touring through this mega complex. I don't know whether in the 3 years since they've managed to bring people there. Might be a good investment opportunity for those embarking on such a thing this year. But as I thought about that, it was this eerie feeling. And structure is not the same as presence. I think sometimes, just to kind of bring that down to the context here, sometimes we can be so good at building structures, in creating programs, in doing church, in singing the songs, making sure that we look polished and professional. But my question is this, and this is what I believe Ephesians 2, as we kind of delve into that, the beginning portion of this year, what does any of that actually count for if nobody's living there? If nobody is at home? So Paul says this, Paul says in Ephesians 2, he says, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God. Not a facade, not a, you know, an impressive external monument. But you are being built and put together to be a place where God's very presence would dwell. And you see, that shouldn't surprise us, particularly for those who've been on the journey last year. We went through the Old Testament looking at these themes as God outworked and unfolded his great plan of salvation, redemptive history. And continually there is this emphasis, time and time again, of God wanting to dwell with his people. His mission, his plan wasn't thinking, well, how can I get them out of there? How can I come up with some kind of a moment that would rapture people up? That's our great hope, is just get us out of here. But continually, from the garden, through the tabernacle, through the temple, through Christ coming himself, he'll say, well, here's that great moment. You can all be whisked out of here. He says, no, I'm the temple of God. Destroy the temple. I will rebuild it. Because this has been the mission all the way through the unfolding of the scriptural narrative of God dwelling amongst his people. Sometimes we're a bit too focused on, depending on your theological bent, on sort of a dispensational eschatology of God, get us out of here. That's what we've got to remove us. For all its wonderful benefits, we love Reformed theology, but this emphasis on it's all about God saving sins, which it is. We never lose that underpinning and that foundation. But there's this glorious, wonderful reality of a God who wants to save us, and he is coming back, but his great desire is that his glory, as Habakkuk says, it would cover the earth like the waters cover the sea, that his very presence would come, that he dwell with his people. And so this is wonderful emphasis in Ephesians 2, that God is building, he's looking for a place. And as I said in prayer this year, I'm like, Lord, what is on your agenda? What is your heart? And I don't think there's always one thing. I think that, you know, the Lord is doing many things. But his encouragement to me was, he says, I want to build a dwelling place. A dwelling place that's not about just the external structure, but it's the place where he comes, the meeting place of heaven and earth, where his presence is known, where his presence, as Ezekiel saw, the latter portion of that prophetic book, this picture of a temple and the water flowing from there, not just for the temple. It's the other tension you see through Scripture. It was never just so people had a badge of honor. God is with us. It was always for the nations. His presence coming to dwell with us so that the nations would be drawn to his light, his river flowing, his presence flowing, healing for the nations. So let me set this up a little bit. And as I said, I want us to actually delve into, well, what is Paul saying in Ephesians 2? He's saying, you are to be built up. You've been brought in and he's building you up to become a dwelling place. Sounds good. What does the theology actually mean and look like in 2026 for us as a company of people? And we're going to delve into that in coming weeks. But I'll set it up in this way. Let's look at those three areas. We've been brought in, first of all. He has brought us in. And I'd make this observation, just in case you're thinking, well, that sounds good. That's for the really spiritual Christians. That's for the leaders. See, Paul never allows us to get away with that as we read through his wonderful letters. The gospel is for the everybody. And so the opening chapters of Ephesians, they contain some of the most lofty, breathtaking proclamations of the gospel anywhere in Scripture. If we delved into them, we would never come up. It'd be gloriously wonderful, but we wouldn't get out of here until 2027. He talks about this wonderful reality that we're chosen before the foundation of the world, redeemed through his blood, made alive. Though we were dead in sin, he's come to rescue and redeemed. And as a result, we're raised and seated with him. We're brought near by the cross. And yet we move from that place. It's gloriously wonderful. And Paul says this, effectively, it's my paraphrase. He says, as wonderful as those truths are, they're not just truths to remain as distant truths. It's not an observation deck to admire and view from a distance. He doesn't say, now stand back and just admire and see what God has done. Instead, he says, come inside and be a part of what God is doing. It's his first invitation. Come on, God is doing this. He's bringing you in to be a part of this great and glorious mission of his glory coming, his presence to dwell amongst us, his people. So it's a little bit like this. I'm not sure if your inbox looks anything like mine, but increasingly, I don't know how my email has been sent to every single marketing company on the planet. But I need, if someone can help me, please do, because I log on there and I'm like 1,000 emails. And there's probably 6 of them that are actually genuine emails that I want to read. The rest is just marketing. Somebody trying to sell me products. And some of them, I mean, nothing new here, but some of them I've noticed there's been this trend of like car giveaways. I don't know how I subscribe. I don't even really like cars. Just need something to get me from A to B. But these fancy cars that are up for auction, and the way they sell them, it's very sneaky. They're like, just imagine yourself in this car. This is your new 2026. There's pictures there, and you're envisioning yourself down the highway, the windows open, the wind's blowing in your hair. It's not just a product, it's a lifestyle, it's an opportunity. This is you, this is your opportunity, this is your moment. This is your car, it's virtually there. It's virtually in your driveway. Can you see it? All you need to do now is sign up and send us your money with impossible odds. But there's something compelling. Maybe I'm the only one sucked in. I'm like, wow, that's true. I'm not even sure if I could get up the driveway, but I need a new fancy car, I do. Can see it sitting there on the street outside my property. But they're selling something that's more than a product. It's an invitation and it's an opportunity. And so Paul, as he gives us this opening to the book of Ephesians, see, he doesn't say, now, this is your moment. Just keep that at a distance. He says, no, this is what God has done for you. This is your moment to enter in. You have been chosen, redeemed, forgiven, made alive, raised with Christ. It's not impossible odds. It's a done deal. The price has been paid. You've got the winning ticket. But then he doesn't allow you just to admire it from a distance. He says, you're no longer strangers and aliens. You are part of this story. You're the ones that he has chosen and called in to become part of his dwelling place. It's a saying that we should often remind ourselves. You know, the gospel of Christianity, as it's often said rightly, it's not a spectator sport. It's not for the elite. This is for the everybody. Hear that call. You are called in. Imagine yourself here. The call is here. Paul will not let us stay in the stands. He's saying God's not just saving you from a distance. He's shaping you. He's calling you in to be a part of his pilot project, of his presence, the redeemed ones, being about redemption. Point number two. So he's brought us in. We are being built. Being built together, says the ESV, three words in the English. It's actually one compound word in the Greek. I think we have it up on the screens. Three aspects and elements to this particular word. Number one, this is fascinating. It is communal, not just individual. Elsewhere, it does talk about us being the temple of the Holy Spirit. So there is a personal application, but in this particular instance, this is a communal invitation. God wants to dwell in you permanently, yes, but he wants to dwell. He wants to make you into a dwelling place corporately as his people. Number two, it talks about an ongoing process. God is building. God is at work. What does that mean? Well, as we press into Ephesians, we're going to talk about repeatedly, Paul will encourage us. It's time to grow up. It's time to mature. Like there is some growing up that needs to happen. There is an ongoing rebuilding process. And so I want to kind of delve into a little bit, not this morning, but as we unpack this, into spiritual formation. But so often we begin from the wrong place because we begin it with me and I. We need to begin with him. The goal is to become Christ-like. The goal is to become his dwelling place. So we'll delve into a little bit. What does God unpack that? What does it actually mean to be built together? But let's be very clear about one thing this morning. This is a passive verb. So in other words, God is doing the building. This is not a call for us to build yourself up. You need to do more. You need to get your act together. If only you would sing the right songs. If only you'd do the right things, if only you'd preach, if only you'd read your Bible more, that's not the passage here. This is God, he's saying, I am coming, I am doing the building, built up for dwelling place of God by the Spirit. He's the builder, he's the architect, he's the designer, he's everything in the middle. And our job is simply to be those who will allow him in to do his work. So there is this distinction here at times. I'm sure many of you, like my family and I, over the Christmas period, hosted a number of other people, maybe big groups, maybe small groups. And you always get that. Sometimes it's a well-planned, executed kind of event and you have time to get everything ready. At other times, people are coming and it's literally like, how can we coordinate to hide the problem areas, quickly put a candle on to, you know, disguise some of the aromas, and just cordon areas of the house off so that visitors can come and we can put on the nice face. Pretend like everything's good. Just don't go down that section of the house. Don't go into that particular place in the backyard. But you're not getting the real version, are you? Maybe that's a surprise for some of you. You're like, gee, we came over to your house and we thought that was the real deal. That's just family life. That is not family life. That's how we welcome a visitor rather than welcome in family. See, when you're presenting the visitor version, it's polite, it's composed, it's careful. There's certain sections off limit. It's how you treat guests. It's not a bad thing. It's just the way that we operate. But when you're inviting in family, there's belonging. There's rest. There's being known. Family doesn't hide the mess. Brings it into the light. Family doesn't pretend and put on the face. Family doesn't seek to impress. Belonging is the goal, relational connection. And so that's what Paul is trying to get to here. He's saying, you are family. This is about family. This is about a household. It's not a professional business where the Lord is coming to rank and rate your performance. How did you go? He's not the performance manager boss. He's the Father who wants to come and make his habitation. Am I really welcome here? And see, that's the difference. Because if we grab a hold of this, it reframes the Christian life. We move from this mentality of it being about trying harder, doing better, performing more. Try and find that in Scripture. You'll much more easily find this sort of language. Abide. Learn to abide. Learn to remain. Learn to walk with me. Follow. Be filled. See, these are not performance words. They're presence words. That's his desire. We've got to get through that through our heads. I think it's one of the biggest, it's the simplest, but the biggest hurdles that somehow God is interested in our performance. Somehow that's what really makes him glad. The moment that we were kind to the kids, I didn't lose it at my spouse. I read my Bible slightly more than I normally do. I prayed extra time twice on Tuesday. Lord, I've done really well this week. The Lord is not after performance. He's after presence. That's his heart, to come and to dwell. So our posture, our desire, our question is, will we make room? Will we make room in our heart? Will we make room in our relationships? Will we make room as a church community? Will he really be welcomed? Are we putting forward our performance? Or are we saying, no, we're moving on from inviting in a guest. He's not after a visitation. He's after making a habitation. He's not after some areas. You know, stop hiding rooms, closing doors, treating like a guest. He's already said, he's made his desire clear that his intention is to make his dwelling place with us. And now Paul's like, and that's your job, that's your privilege, that he would come and make his dwelling among you. This great God who walked with Adam and Eve, who inhabited the tabernacle, who filled the temple, his desire now is to come, to make his presence known, to make a habitation, a dwelling place for his presence. So see, that's the question for us that we will ask as we go on. Which version of the house do we truly give God? Personally, if you're truly honest, do we treat him like a guest? Do we tidy the rooms? Do we sing the right songs? Do we say the prayers? Do we tick the to-do list? Or do we truly welcome him in? As a church, I think it can be so easy as a church. I do not want to have a year where we get caught up in that space of, well, we've just got to do the right things. We get the right programs in place. Got to make sure everybody's covered. Got to make sure everyone's doing the right thing. Pushing the finger on the right pulse and the right buttons. Nudging people in the right direction. Challenging, convicting. But realizing that there's no room for him. Well, Lord, you can still come, you know. We've got room between 10:30, 10:35. Second Tuesday, second Thursday, maybe occasionally on a Sunday too. What's the point of having a beautiful created city, amusement parks, all the shops, all the activities you could possibly do, but nobody's there. And so that lands us with the third and final point. We're brought in. He's building us because he wants us to become a dwelling place. That's his desire. Gosh, what a privilege and what a mission. Lord, build us up, move in, do what you got to do, reshape us, confront, convict, that we would become a dwelling place. I know we say this all the time, but I want you to hear this again. Vision Church, our greatest gift as a church will never be our cleverness. I know that's a shock to some. It just will not be. Our greatest strength will never be our excellence, and our greatest witness will never be our performance, putting on good services. It has always been, and it always will be, the presence of God coming to dwell and to live amongst us. That's what we long for. That's what we need. It's only the presence of God that awakens dead hearts, that heals wounded souls, that convicts, that comforts, that transforms from the inside out. The presence of God. This is what Paul says, and we'll delve into this. It's not the accessory. It's not the nice added extra. The presence of God is church. That's what church is. It's gathering together in his presence, his dwelling place, amongst his people gathered. We could, of course, talk about Moses, who saw so much, but he said, Lord, if your presence is not with us, I will not go. We must have your presence. And so I pray that as we're in this year, as we're in this series with this kind of a focus, that Ephesians would lead us to this place. Not how to be impressive Christians and have an impressive church. Not to better performance and programs, but to recognize the reality of this great need that far pales all others. And that's for us to be a dwelling place. For us as we gather, for people who come in. It's not, well, what a great sermon. I don't mind that. That's fine. But I'm happy not to preach. The desire is that people would come in and they'd be so overwhelmed. What an incredible Savior. It's all about him, his power and presence. God is amongst these people. God's desire is to come and to build a dwelling place. And we're going to look, as I said, I want us to explore this and delve into Ephesians. What does it actually mean then for us to be built up, for him to do his work, that we would become a dwelling place? A dwelling place for his presence. So let our measure this year not be by the programs, not even by the things that we pursue, not about our performance or success, but let the measure this year be whether God is truly here. Maybe we can continue to ask ourselves, is God truly here? Is God amongst us? How can we build a dwelling place for him? May our prayer be this year, come Holy Spirit, make your dwelling place amongst us. Build us in to that place until we become the habitation that you desire. Amen. Could you stand? We'll get the worship team back up here. And if you'd like to join me, I'd love for us just to pray that prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, make your dwelling place amongst us and build us. Build us into that place. A place of your habitation. Would you close your eyes? If you want to join with me, would you pray this prayer? There's no compulsion here, but that is my desire for that to be our prayer. If you're willing, pray this. Come, Holy Spirit, make your dwelling place amongst us. Build us into a people where your presence dwells. Amen. So we want to just conclude by giving some space to the Lord. I know that many of us have places to go and things to do, but worship team's just going to lead us for a little bit. Now, prayer is, Lord, would you help us to make room for you? Would you reveal the ways and spaces and the things that clutter, the ways that maybe we welcome you, but only as a visitor? Whereas we want to be a people personally, but a family that welcomes him, welcomes his presence. Come and have your way. Come and have your way. So just turn your attention to him and even ask that question. Lord, how can I make room for you this year? What priorities need to shift? What things need to change? What practically does that look like? So, Lord, we give you permission. We want to be built up. That's Paul's great desire. To be built up into a place, dwelling place of God. Lord, we want you to come into the room. We want you to bring freedom. We want you to bring joy and peace. But we want you to come and to do what you need to cleanse. Do what you need to remove. Do what you need to bring refreshment. Pray even this morning, Lord, just for a reprioritization. Help us not to be a people, Lord, who build schedules but neglect surrender, who so easily fall into the trap of pursuing activity but drift from intimacy, from knowing you. Come, Holy Spirit, help us yield to you, to make room, to welcome you in. That this would be a year 2026 where in a new and a fresh and a radical way that you come, you make your home.